Scripture reading comes from Ruth, the book of Ruth, the first chapter. This is God's holy and infallible word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left with her two, without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way with her to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, as you look at these opening verses of Ruth, you don't get a very glorious picture painted by its author. Rather, the author begins immediately by unfolding for us the historic calamities and disasters that had befallen the covenant people, and focusing more particularly upon Elimelech and his family in particular. Incidentally, Elimelech's name in Hebrew means "my God is king." It sort of begs the question of where is the king in this period, in the days of the judges? And the answer, of course, is the book of Ruth itself brings us that answer, because as the end of the book of Ruth, as you know, tells us, Naomi becomes heir to the king that would reign in Israel, King David, through Ruth and through her marriage to Boaz. But this opening chapter is a very dull chapter, hard to describe. It's a covenantal disaster. The events that are chronicled here in Naomi's life, a woman of the covenant family of Israel, had turned from blessing to what she now calls evil days. Had turned from fellowship with her people in Bethlehem to going away into a country that was the enemy of God's people, Moab, separated from her people, and eventually, as we see the passage unfold in the first few verses, she loses everything, her husband, her sons, no hope for the future. What you see in this opening chapter of Naomi is a story of pain and suffering, but is also one that will ultimately turn out to be blessing and fullness by the grace of God. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 first and see that Naomi loses everything that she could possibly lose. In the days of the judges, this man Elimelech goes with his family and his wife. The sons are named here, and after a period of time, Elimelech dies. Then verse 4, they take Moabite wives, that is her two sons. It would seem that, even after she loses her husband, at least her sons have found wives, and what would be then the hope? Children, grandchildren. 10 years go by, no grandchildren. 10 years go by, no sons, they die. The passage begins in a period of famine, and famine, as you know, is directly related to God's hand of judgment. There are many passages, Deuteronomy in particular, lists that. That's why they moved from Bethlehem to Moab, hoping that they might find something there, because the hand of God had come to judge Bethlehem. It's in the days of the judges that all of this is occurring. And if you would read the book of Judges that just precedes Ruth, it's not a very pretty picture that the book of Judges describes. It is a time during the time of the judges that is dominated by the downward spiral of spiritual events, a downward spiral. A nation had lost its way. Its faith had become dim. It was a dark period for Israel. And this was the setting. These are the circumstances that led Elimelech to uproot his family and to go to Moab. And think about that. Moab, the enemy of God's people, where they would become strangers and live as aliens, met with social ostracism. Oh, those are Israelites. They're not like us. Lacking the customary legal protections, probably living in poverty, living among the historic enemy of God's people. Moab was not a godly place in the beginning, and it is not a godly place in which you would raise children. Well, Elimelech's children and Elimelech himself dies, leaving Ruth now with herself and her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Life in Moab did not turn out as it was expected. And the picture that we're given in these verses leads us to the question, perhaps Naomi asked that question, is this all there is? Her fate, she describes later, is bitter. She in fact says, don't call me Naomi, blessed or favored, but call me Mara, bitter, because that's what God has done. Was there a future for Naomi? Naomi was focused, as we'll see in a moment, on God's sovereignty. God has done this. His hand has been upon me. But one thing she forgot, and I think this is what the narrator intends for us to see, is that she did not focus on God's goodness and on his faithfulness. It's a gloomy, hopeless setting. Naomi makes a choice as she hears in verse 6, news from home. How that came, we are not told. But we are told that she heard that back home in Bethlehem, it's blessing once again. Bread once again in the place that is named the house of bread. It could only be due to the fact that the people of God had repented and been restored, because God's covenant with them specified that. And he told them over and over in Deuteronomy especially, if you repent, I will bring blessing upon you even after you have gone away from me. And Bethlehem is now a place that's flourishing again. So there's this word of hope. She hears that it's the place of blessing, and it's almost like the prodigal son in the New Testament. She remembers the abundance of her father's house, and she decides, I'm going to return there. But she, like the prodigal, returns almost as the prodigal did, with the tail between the legs, as it were, choosing to return just to receive sustenance and bread to live. So she decides to leave her home in Moab. She goes back, and as she goes, her daughter-in-laws go with her. Verse 7 tells us they're going to take the trip together. And they seem to be attached at the beginning to Naomi in a common grief. It's understandable. They had lost their husbands, and although they might have had their families, they had grown close to Naomi. And so they're on their way back to Bethlehem with her. And then at the stop in the road, wherever it was, at verse 12 and in verse 13, she addresses them and she says, turn back, my daughters, verse 11. Go back. Will you not go back? Do I have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? That's an awfully peculiar statement for us to understand. But if you understand it in the light of the Old Testament and the Old Testament laws, you'll remember that if a man died, that his brother would be responsible for what was called the levirate marriage, raising up a child through his sister-in-law to inherit the blessing that belonged to the deceased man. And Naomi is referring to that particular aspect of the levirate law, as it was known in that day. And she said, there's no hope for me. The usual practice would be for me to have another son. But even if I had one now, and he was in my womb, she says, as she goes on, are you going to wait around for that son to grow? You'll remember, of course, the story of Judah and how that worked, and other examples of this same situation. Turn back. She says, there's no hope. You get a picture of a woman who is depressed, and bitterness had become her only reality. Her spirit had been crushed. She's living really with despair, with no expectations for Ruth and Orpah, and she really has no expectations from God either. And that's the real problem in this passage, but it's answered at the end of the book. So it's at that juncture Orpah says farewell, and she turns with tears to go back home. Some like to blame her for being a little too weak-willed. I wouldn't be too quick to blame her. Naomi had told her to go back, but when it came to Ruth, and of course Ruth is the heart of the story, she wasn't going to be persuaded. Naomi's faith, as we see her at this juncture, was hanging by a slimmest thread. But when we hear from the mouth of Ruth her testimony and what she says, we find a woman who has found a faith in the covenant God of Israel. And Ruth commits herself unreservedly to the Lord and to Naomi. She refuses to leave Naomi. She almost says, doesn't matter what you say, I'm not going to leave you. I'm determined to go with you. She would go with Naomi. That would mean she'd be cut off from her own people. That would mean that she would have to make Naomi's people her own, and they would have to accept someone different, a Moabite or a Moabitess in her case. But she determined that she was going to identify herself with the covenant people of God. And she even takes the covenant name of Yahweh upon her own lips in verse 12. She says she is going to trust in him. That meant she was turning her very back on the gods of her nation. She was turning wholeheartedly to the living God, the true God of Israel. In absolute trust, this was not a short-lived decision, a spur-of-the-moment decision. This was a decision that was so rock solid that no matter what Naomi could say or try to bring to the table here, Ruth wasn't going to be deterred. She was going to be with her. She even says, where you go, I will go. Your people, my people, where you die, This is a lifelong commitment. I will die, and I'm going to be buried there too with you. I mean, that's a lifelong commitment identifying with God and his people. And if that were not enough, she invokes the curse of God upon herself if she fails to keep her word. Note that she takes this oath in Yahweh, in his name, not the Moabite god Chemosh that she had probably grown up with and had catechism classes with and all about that. She took this oath in the name of Yahweh, the true God. And she took Yahweh to be her God. And so accordingly, she calls upon him to testify to her word of promise. And the story turns then to the return to Bethlehem at verse 19. And as that verse opens up, the two of them, it says, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, now Bethlehem was not a metropolis at this time. It was kind of old Demat, small town. Everybody knew everybody. And there's that old lady coming up the road. Kind of looks like Naomi. She left about 10, 15, how many years ago was it that she left us? I'm pretty sure that's her. Yeah, I recognize her now. She's getting a little closer. Who's that with her? They look like Moabites. What happened to her husband? The whole town was stirred up because of them, verse 19. The whole town. I don't know how much you want to put into that, but you know the old saying, tongues will wag. Gossips will do their thing. Ruth, this is my daughter-in-law, Naomi would say. Can you imagine the gossip about the Moabitess coming into Israel, a stranger, widow, Naomi, destitute? Well, she probably didn't do the right thing when she left. She should have stayed here in Bethlehem. Look what happened to her family. They all died. They might have thought the same thing that Naomi is going to say in a moment, that God's hand of judgment was upon her for what she did. But she goes back, and notice that when she goes back to Bethlehem, even into this situation, which might have been as catty as I described, or might have been even worse, given human nature, she goes with no expectations from anyone, even from God. She says, God brought me back empty. And God brought this calamity, loss of her husband, loss of her sons, no hope for the joy of a future with grandchildren, particularly grandsons. God has not been good to me, was her testimony. And the challenge for Naomi was a challenge that she failed to meet at this juncture. To believe in God when you hurt. To believe in God when things aren't going your way, that he'll bring about some good, because his redemptive plan is behind it all, that he has good purposes for Naomi, Ruth, and for you and for me in his plan because of his love for us in Jesus Christ. About the best that we can say about Naomi at this juncture is at least she came home, and that's a good thing. Because she came home to the place where God had said, I will dwell among my people. Which meant that there was where the gospel would be going forth. The call of God to believe in God, the God of the covenant, who fills your emptiness. He meets your deepest needs. He assures you of his love and his promise because he has exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, in that great glorious plan of redemption so that he might bring the glory and the blessings of salvation to his people. And you as his people and Naomi too should be assured and should be certain of this God. He will keep his word. He will care for you, even in the harsh, difficult circumstances like Naomi. God still cares for you because He has sealed that promise to you in the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the challenge that this passage brings to us? Really trusting God in struggles, hurts, loss, sorrow, sadness. Naomi didn't really see that at first. She will by the end of this book. She will be the great-grandmother, I think it is, of the greatest king of Israel, and the very one of whom Scripture says there will be a greater than David, the Son of God. She's in that line through which the king will come. The King of Glory will come. She's in that line through which God is going to fulfill His promise. God's promises never fail. Naomi didn't have much of a song when she came back. I'm not sure which of the songs of lament or psalms of lament she might have felt almost obligated to sing. But I'll tell you one song that she didn't sing. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's the song that we should have. And we will sing. Let us pray.